Please turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is the word of God. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stepping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Amen. And may the Lord bless the public reading of his holy word. Where we look at verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. We have come to the last sermon in this series on the life of Mary Magdalene. She was seeking her Lord in tears and with great desire. And Christ revealed himself to her with those wonderful and beautiful terms here, especially in the one word, Mary. As soon as Jesus said her name, she turned herself, Rabboni. She recognized Christ. And it's amazing to think of all the people Jesus could have revealed himself to first, it was Mary Magdalene. It wasn't his mother. It wasn't the beloved disciple. It wasn't Peter. It was Mary Magdalene. Why? Why Mary? I think it's because of Mary's situation. More than any other disciple, she loves him and longs for him. And she seeks him out more than any other. She follows him from Galilee to the cross, and from the cross to the grave to the resurrection. But as we look at her, comparing her to, say, the women, she is so distraught at the absence of her Lord, she flees from the tomb, and she runs to Peter and John. And even when Peter and John come to the tomb, they leave and they go home. But Mary doesn't. She will not leave where they have laid him until she finds Christ. That's why John is bringing her out more than the other women here. It's Mary Magdalene who loved, who sought her Lord, who waited on him. And because of this, I believe Christ revealed himself to her first. She was the one who was in the greatest need, distraught. And out of his tender love to the seeking saint, he revealed himself. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And as a lesson for you and a lesson for me, if we with our whole heart seek the Lord, he will reveal himself to us all. But as she sees Christ again, she turns to him and says, Rabboni. Rabboni is a form of the word rabbi. It's a title of dignity to one who teaches. He is someone who doesn't simply teach, but there's authority with the teaching. That's why it can be translated master or teacher. But Rabboni is a personal form. It is not just Rabboni or teacher or master, but my rabbi, my teacher, my master. She's a disciple. And she loves to sit at the feet of Christ and hear the grace that flows through his lips. And as she comes to fellowship with Christ again, Christ is going to teach her wonderful and glorious things in verse 17. And he will once again be her teacher. And as we who are Christians by faith look in, he is our teacher too. And he must teach her here. Why? Well, first of all, because of Mary's misunderstanding. This is seen in the rebuke, a gentle rebuke. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. What's going on here? Jesus exemplifies, as we saw last week, the Shunammite, the believer in the Song of Solomon chapter 3. She's seeking him, she finds him not. She seeks him, she finds him not. And then, I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. Now, we don't actually know from the Greek, it doesn't tell us whether she grabbed him and says, touch me not, or she desires and she's about to touch him and then he says, touch me not. We don't know. I personally think that she actually did. Don't have anything to prove that, but I just think the words here used is she grabs him out of love. But what's going on here? Why is Jesus saying to Mary Magdalene, touch me not? There are many, many interpretations. Good, solid, reformed men have varying and different interpretations. And it's times like this we need to put aside all the commentaries, put aside all the books, and simply go to the Word of God and see if we can find for ourselves what is happening. And I have 4 points to look at what this means. The first point is to do with the touching. Elsewhere, people touch the resurrected Lord. If you read on in John chapter 20, we come to the Apostle Thomas. And in verse 27, Jesus invites Thomas to touch him. He says, "Behold my hand, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side." Thomas didn't believe. He needed evidence. And Jesus says, "Touch for yourself." And if you go to Matthew 28, the other women, when they're on the road and Jesus meets them, it says the women, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail," and they came and held him by the feet. So the women have spoken to the angel, they're running to the disciple, Jesus appears to them, and they grab his feet, they touch him. So touching Jesus in his resurrected state is not wrong in and of itself. Secondly, we have to note this word, touch. When we think of touch, we could think of just touch. But the word means more than that. It can mean to grasp, to fasten oneself to cling to. So Mary's desire is not simply to touch him, but to grab hold of him, to cling to him, to grasp him. Thirdly, we need to note the voice of the imperative. Touch me not, do not touch me, do not grasp. Now we have to be very careful here. You can stretch the Greek grammar here, but I think there's validity in it. Usually when the imperative is in the aorist, the past, it is the idea of one, don't do it once. But when it's in the present, it's the idea of continuing. Don't continue to hold me. And it's in the present here. And fourthly, the reason why. Touch me not, for or because I am not yet ascended to my Father. Don't grasp hold of me. Don't keep on clinging to me, because I have not yet ascended, gone to be with my Father. Now, with these 4 points of exegesis, I think there are 2 reasons why Christ says, "Do not touch me," to Mary. I believe there's first of all an implicit reason and then the explicit. The first of all, the implicit reason, which is theological. I don't think this is the main point. I think it's a sub-point, but I still think it's here. Theological. Don't grasp hold of me, Mary. Don't keep me to yourself, Mary. Because Mary, she's been distraught one moment. She's distraught at the physical absence of Christ. And she loves him so, so much. And then he appears, and she wants to grasp him and never let him go. We can understand that. She might think he's risen, and it's going to be back to the fellowship again, like Lazarus. He died, he was raised, and he lived with his sisters again in the town. Well, Jesus is raised, and he's going to stay with us. No, Mary, I am not yet ascended to my Father. I'm not going to stay here. I must ascend. Because salvation, to be applied, he must ascend. And as the mediator in heaven, be our high priest to intercede on our behalf. He must govern the church. He must pour out the Holy Spirit. He must go to be with the Father as the reward of his obedience. So don't grasp and try to keep me here, Mary. I must ascend to my Father. That's the theological reason. I do think it's implicit here, but I don't think it's the main point. He's speaking to Mary herself. And I think he's teaching Mary a lesson here. Mary, I'm not like Lazarus. I've not been raised again so that we'll have this physical fellowship on this earth. No, Mary, I am ascending. And the fellowship between me and you, and the fellowship between me and all my believers, is a spiritual fellowship. From now on, Mary, you must walk by faith and not by sight. Because she's grasping hold of him not to let him go. You need to learn, Mary, I am going. I am leaving physically. I am going to ascend. And you cannot rely on sight, physical fellowship with me. You must learn there is now to be spiritual fellowship. I think that's the main meaning. The other Marys touched him and held him to worship him. Thomas is invited to touch him as evidence of his resurrection. Mary's desire to grasp and to hold is to keep him with her and never let him go. In the words of Richard Sibbes, Mary was too addicted to his physical presence. We need to learn, Jesus is saying here to Mary, it is spiritual presence. And this is nothing new to the disciples. This is something Jesus has been teaching for a long time. Now remember last week, the disciples forgot so much of the teaching of Christ. They forgot early on he started to teach that he must suffer, be killed, and be raised the third day. And yet when he died, at least the 11 and Mary, they're not looking for the resurrection. And Jesus has already taught him. John 14:18, Jesus said, I am going away. Then he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I am leaving. I am departing. I am going to be with my Father. But I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you alone. Then he says in verse 26 of John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, I will give the Holy Spirit, and he will come alongside you, and my presence will be brought to you by the Holy Spirit. And when this Holy Spirit comes, John 16:14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall manifest it and show it unto you. He's taught his disciples all along, I am going away. Physically, I will not be with you anymore. But do not be anxious. Do not be worried. I will be with you still. You will have my presence and you will know fellowship with me by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is teaching Mary. And we might think, but that fellowship is less. It's not as good. But Christ says, in fact, believer, it's better that I leave you. That's his very words in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, it is better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. You have fellowship with me now, but I'm in the state of humiliation. But see, when I go away, I'll be in the state of exaltation, glorified. I will have all power. I will have all authority. I will have the whole world in the palm of my hands. And I can make myself manifest to you, and all the joy and all the presence and all the nurturing and protection I can give to you as the ascended, exalted Lord. It is better for you that I go away, because if I don't, then you cannot have me as an ascended, exalted Lord, but still as a humble servant. Believer, Jesus says, it is better for you that I go away. We don't think like that, because we're still endeavouring to walk by sight, not by faith. But if we understand Christ as the ascended Lord, exalted with all power, all beauty, all transcendence, he will come to us by his Holy Spirit and the Word and be with us. Christ couldn't do that under the state of humiliation. He's only at one place at one time, as the God-man, because he was under the state of humiliation. And his divine nature is everywhere. Of course he is. He's God, but as God-man. And when he ascends on high, what is he now to every Christian, no matter their region, no matter where geographically they are? He's our sympathetic high priest. He's our King, our Lord, our Protector. He could only be that if he was ascended. And he is ascended. So he can be the High Priest who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He can be the King of Kings with complete control and governor of his people, because he is ascended on high. It is better for you and me. And so we need to know in our minds that we are to have spiritual fellowship with Christ. Sometimes we're like Mary. We don't want that. We want to hold him physically. That's why, so sadly, even the Reformed Church, we want ornaments. We want pictures of Jesus in storybooks and on the walls and in films. It's a breaking of the commandment. We're not to make any graven images of God, either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost. But though being idolatry, it's also very bad for us, because we're making the same mistake as Mary. Physical. I want the physical representation of Jesus. I want physical ornaments to stir my emotions or to stir my senses so that I feel closer with Christ. That's wrong. That's the attitude Jesus is speaking against right here. No, it's spiritual. Don't go back to carnal. Don't go back to the Old Testament. It's the New Covenant. It's better now. It's spiritual. If only those in the Reformed Church who are trying to supplement the spiritual with visible representations would understand that. It's idolatry, yes. But it's also unhelpful, because it keeps us with earthly mindsets. So know that, brethren. Because we all struggle at times, and we all want to walk by sight. But just know this, like Mary Magdalene, touch me not. Don't grasp me and make me like an earthly thing. I am the ascended Lord, and my fellowship with you will continue, but it's spiritual. It's by faith, it's by word, it's by prayer, and the Holy Spirit will bring my presence to you. Second of all, Mary's mission. After teaching her about spiritual fellowship, he sends her on a mission. He commissions her to go to his disciples and tell them the good news. They don't have to weep anymore. They don't have to be hurt. They don't have to grieve. Go and tell them that I am risen and I am ascending. And this mission of Mary is marvelous because of the truth it conveys to them and the truth it conveys to all of us. Look at the words, to whom is Mary going to? Go tell my brethren. Jesus, before this, has never personally spoken to an individual and said, brother. There was one incident where he taught this generically. When people came to Jesus and says, Jesus, there's your mother, there's your brothers, there's your sisters. And Jesus says, no, 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 you still don't get it. Family according to the flesh is not the most important, but spiritual family is the most important. Whoever does the will of my Father, that's my mother, that's my brother. Saying what's important is spiritual family in the church. But he didn't actually refer someone as their brother yet. And yet when he's resurrected and he speaks to a disciple, now it's personal. Go tell my brethren. Wonderful. Wonderful. Beforehand, it can be disciple, servant, or even friend. John 15, friend. But now it's higher. Brethren. Because, as we all know, we've looked at this in previous weeks, part of our union with Christ, one of the blessings of redemption, is that we are adopted into the family of God. And God is our Father now. But also, Jesus is our elder brother. Think about that for a moment. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our shepherd. He's our husband. And he's also our brother. It's amazing. There's union, there's connection, there's love. We are family. I don't think if it was in the Bible we would ever admit that. God incarnate, brother, we wouldn't dare say, we'd be too reverent for that. But Christ reveals it. My brothers. And sometimes as Christians, when we hear that exalted language of love, we cringe a wee bit, do we not? Because then we start to look inwardly. The sin, the failure. Christ loves you. And he is your brother. He came and he died for you because you are his brother and sister. Hebrews chapter 2. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Him who is all things transcendent, high, glorious. It became him to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He who is in the heavens high, he humbled himself to suffer on behalf of his people. Why? Well, the Hebrew writer tells us why. For he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't that amazing? He knows our sins. He knows our transgressions. He knows it all. That's why he came. Out of love for you. To die for you. To atone for you. And he was not ashamed to call you brethren. Sometimes we're ashamed to come to prayer, "Oh, my mistakes." Sometimes we're ashamed to admit this intimacy of familial love with Christ because what we've done, but he looks upon you and he knows everything and he says, "I am not ashamed to call you brethren." And just think how comforting that would be to the disciples. Unbelieving. It says that they were ashamed of him. That's why they scattered. They were ashamed of him, but he is not ashamed to call them brethren. They fled. They would forsake him. Peter himself would deny him 3 times. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Sometimes I think we forget the free and sovereign love of God. It is not dependent upon what we do. There is a love of delight where he does not like or enjoy our sin, of course. But the love that is everlasting, the love that brought Christ into the world, the love that he motivated him to die, the love that is here in the family of God is free and sovereign. Though they be ashamed, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Though they fled, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Though they denied him, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Though we sin and fail, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. That's love. That's divine love. That's Christ's love for every one of you who are Christians. Amazing. And that's the basis of our love towards one another. The Apostle John heard that, and his letters are saturated with this, especially 1 John 3. Lay down your life for one another, for he's laid down his life for you. You know, when we have disagreements and we fall out and we don't click, how should we treat one another? Just like Christ treats us, because we've sinned more against him than we could ever sin or hurt one another. So whenever a brother or a sister, where there's arguments, tension, falling out, love one another as your elder brother has loved you. You and I, let us love our brethren. And then the second word of the mission, go to my brethren and tell them that I ascend. I ascend. These words would have been a prick to the ears of the disciples. For Jesus told them time and again in the upper room what would happen when he ascended. He said they would know his peace. He says, I will pour out my spirit and I will turn your sorrow to joy because I will be victorious. They would have heard Mary come to them. Jesus is risen. And he says to you, I ascend. He said to us only a few days ago, I ascend and my peace I give to you. I ascend. You will have sorrow and I will turn that sorrow to joy. It was all true what he said. I remember. I ascend and I will pour out the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. He will bring all things to our remembrance and He'll be with us forever. Amazing. I ascend and I go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house there are many mansions, enough for them, enough for all of us. And I will come back and bring you there. I ascend. And suddenly their sorrow, their grief, their doubt, their discomfort, their pain. And just like that would have been gone. I ascend. What a comfort that is to all the saints. I ascend. There's peace. There's joy. There's the promise of our Father's house. Wonderful. And then he says, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now here's another text where there's two sides. Some people say that Jesus is emphasizing a distinction here. They would say he's not saying, I ascend to our Father and our God, but he's making a distinction. I am going to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. And another side of interpretation is to say he's actually saying unity here, connectedness. I'm going to my Father, who is your Father. I'm going to my God, who is your God. I actually think it's the latter. I think Jesus is emphasizing unity and commonality here. Is there a difference between Christ and God and us and God? Of course there is. Christ, God is God to Christ by incarnation as the mediator because he is equal with God. The Father is the Father to the Son by eternal generation. And God is our God because we are creatures and He is the Creator. And He is our Father by adoption. I agree, there's a theological distinction. But is that the purpose of verse 17? Absolutely not. Too often we can interpret truths by truths that are true, but are not necessarily the truth of the verse. And I think with the former, that's the case here. That's a truth, but I don't think it's the truth of verse 17. The truth of verse 17 is this: unity and commonality, comfort and help. Go to my brethren. I ascend to my Father and your Father. To my God and to your God. Because we are now one in the family of God. By virtue of your union with me, you are brought into the family of God. And as God is God to me, and as the Father is Father to me, God is God to you, and the Father is Father to you. I think that's the emphasis. So that Jesus will say, do you know how much God loves you? Do you understand how awesome, awesome communion with God is now? He is your God and your Father, and He's my God and my Father. I think that's the purpose. And I think that's backed up with John 17:21. Jesus prays to the Father that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. See what Jesus is saying here. I pray that all my people may be one. One in the gospel. One as a family. How are we one? As the Father is in me, unity, and I in thee, to the Father, unity, that they also may be one in us. Unity, commonality. He is saying, as God is God to me, as the Father is Father to me, as Jesus Christ, the God-man, and all the love and all the blessedness that he has shown me, he will show you. And only a few verses later, he says it again with love. Verse 26 of John 17. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. What's the love that's in us from God? It's not secondary. The love that is from the Father to the Son, that love, that's the love that's now in us. I don't understand that. I can't fathom that. But I do know it. And I believe it. That's the amazing joy that's in adoption. That's the message that Mary will say to his disciples, his brethren. We are one family of God. And my God is your God, and my Father is your Father. And as the Father has loved me, delighted in me, manifest himself to me, that is the love that is in you. That is amazing. And think about that. What that means for our whole lives now. Imagine we're suffering and we're struggling like many of our brethren will be at Texas at this time. And many all around the world. And the flesh comes in and we could have cries to God. He is love and he loves me and I'm in the family of God. How could God do this? Well, we just have to look at how God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did Jesus suffer? Yes. And did God stop loving the Son? Never. Never. But God was in complete control of every situation. And there was a purpose to the suffering of Christ. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, he learned obedience through suffering. God was a God to the Son. The Father was a Father to the Son. And he permitted and he gave suffering so that the Son would be tested and he would learn obedience through it. So that he would truly be righteous and therefore be a satisfaction for the sins of his people. That was the purpose for Christ. And the same way is for every Christian. Though we be sons, we learn obedience through suffering. We learn to trust in God through suffering. We learn to get rid of the dross of our faith, the unbelief, the struggles, get it away so through the fiery furnace we're strengthened. And because God is a God and Father to Lord Jesus Christ in love, he is the same God and Father of us all. And in love, we can know all things do work together for good to them that love God because of this truth. He loves us. He loves us. What was one of the motivations that Christ used to persevere through suffering? The joy that was set before him. God the Father loved the Son and said in the Word of God that he would be rewarded for his suffering and obedience. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he will ascend on high and he will be in heaven. The same God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is the same God and Father of us all. We will have suffering in this world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You will suffer at times and it will be for good. Trust in me. And at the end of your suffering years, you go to a far better place. All bound up. As God is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is also the God and Father of all his children. Unity and commonality to his disciples. And thirdly, Mary's the messenger. Verse 18 tells us she goes, and the word just says told. It means to announce. Mary went to the disciples and she announced the good news. Peter, John, Matthew, James, he is risen. He is alive. I have seen him. And he gave me a message for you. He said, go to my brethren. I love you. You are my brothers. I am ascended unto my God and your God, unto my Father and your Father. And hold thou that would uplift them, I have no doubt. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened. The Bible doesn't say what was their response. But I have no doubt whatsoever it would have been a comfort. Can you imagine them? Oh, how we've forsaken him. Oh, how we have let him down. The Satan might come in and might say to them, oh, how angry he would be at you if he was there. But no, the good news comes to them. My brethren, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And I have no doubt they would have understood the spiritual meaning of this. And if not then, especially when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Pentecost. And all the truth of all that message would have went to their souls and they would have said, what a Lord we have. And that same message is Jesus as our Rabboni, our teacher, who is teaching us these spiritual things to tell you how much he loves you, that you are his brethren. He is your elder brother. He is not ashamed whatsoever to call you brethren, but in fact, before the Father, he presents you. That he ascends, and all the promises of the ascension, the King of Kings as governor of the church to protect you and I, the pouring out of the Spirit to bring us to Christ in conversion, to give us the Holy Spirit with continual sanctification, the peace in our souls. And the fact that his God and Father is our God and Father. And we can know his love and trust in him. This is what Jesus teaches Mary Magdalene. This is what Mary in turn teaches the disciples. And this is what Jesus teaches every single one of us. Believe it. brethren. Believe it. Believe how much God cares for you. Believe how he does work all things for you, for good. That you can trust in him through every situation whatsoever. Don't let failure, don't let indwelling sin get in the way of God's love for you. Don't let Satan tempt you. Don't let anyone say anything to you. But know without a shadow of a doubt how much God cares for you and loves you. Because as he is the God and Father of Jesus Christ, he is your God and your Father. And let the truth and the joy elevate you. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever you're fighting against right now, raise your hearts to God. Raise them and praise him. And what an amazing and awesome God he is. And our entire Christian life is to know more of this and to believe it. Because there's a day coming. There's a day coming when the walking by faith ends and the walking by sight commences. Because one day we will see him face to face. One day we will hear the words from our very ears. We will see his lips move. And I have no doubt whatsoever when you and I get to glory, when he comes to us and brings us to himself, we will know him in all his glory. But for now, see him by faith. Have fellowship with him by faith. And he will come to you. He will. We don't know what happened after here for Mary Magdalene. There are rumours and there are traditions, mostly probably false, so I'll not speculate. But I tell you what I do know about her. What it says of her, though there's not many verses, oh how profound. Someone who was converted by the power of Christ. Someone out of love served him and followed him all of her days. Yes, there was unbelief mixed in, which one of us can't say that it doesn't happen to us. But through it all, she was always following the Lord, and the Lord was always manifesting himself to us. Just think of Mary Magdalene, and the grace that is in her is the grace of Christ, and may we be imitators of her so far as she imitates Christ. Serve the Lord, love the Lord, follow the Lord, and always be in the presence of God. Amen. And may Mary Magdalene be an example to us all. Let's pray. Lord, our God, what a truth that Christ is our elder brother. God and Father, the love wherewith thou hast loved the Son is in us. We praise thee. We praise thee for such truth. Help us in our own creaturely limited way to know more what that means. Manifest thyself to us. In the name of Christ. Amen.